Good morning, Cornerstone. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you are poor, when you are rich, when you are sick, I am with you. When you are well, when you are confused, and when you're certain, when you suffer loss, when you secure great victory, I am with you. And since the moment of your conversion till your final breath, I am with you. In this you can be confident. I am with you always. And he is with us because we believe in him. This is one of the many promises we have received from Christ. And we are as confident in these words as Abraham was. For God made promise to Abraham. And since he could swear an oath by no one greater, God swore by himself. And this was the second time God made a promise to Abraham. The first time God made a promise to Abram was in Genesis chapter 12. Where he instructed Abram to go from your country, go from your relatives, go from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And here is the promise. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abram believed God, and God attributed righteousness to Abram because of his faith. But the promise came before his faith. In other words, Abram was given something to believe. That if you leave your family and proceed to an unknown place that I will show you, I will make you a great nation. This is what Abram believed, and his faith was demonstrated by his obedience to the one who called. And this was a spontaneous faith challenge. It came seemingly out of nowhere. Abram had done nothing to qualify for such an encounter. Abram had done nothing to earn this great opportunity. And of course, that made it all the more difficult to believe. And yet Abram, in the absence of any proof, without any tangible guarantees, Abram believed God. He sacrificed his comfort, his safety, his future, all for a promise that he could not yet see. And after years of wandering here and there, after decades of trying to procreate this child of promise through whom the promises of God would endure, Abram slept with Hagar, Sarah's servant, and had a son. But this was not the son of promise. God said that the son of promise would come from Sarah's womb. So Abram missed the mark on that one. Just as sometimes we miss the mark and get ahead of God, trying in our own strength to bring his promises to pass in our lives. And yet God in his mercy overlooked Abraham's misguided attempt. And in time God fulfilled his promise to Sarah and to Abraham, and they brought forth a son, Isaac. He was the son promised by God, the firstborn of the great nation that God had in mind. But just as the first promise from God originated with a challenge, so did the second. And this second test was significantly more gut-wrenching than the first. In the first contest, God challenged Abraham to leave his father's house. But in the second challenge, God orders Abraham to sacrifice the son of promise. So God made a promise to Abraham and fulfilled that promise. And now God is calling Abraham to abandon the promised son with no guarantees that there will be another. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. The promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was not a test. It was more of an offer. And up to that time, Abraham was not even a believer. Unbelievers cannot be tested by God. They must first be called, and they must first answer the call. The teacher does not test the people who are not students in his class. Unbelievers cannot be tested. Abram had not yet been registered in the conservatory of heaven. He had not been provided any instruction. He had not been trained in the things of God in Genesis chapter 12. So in that first encounter, he was just called. But in this second encounter, Abram is being tested. And God says to Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. God emphasizes the fact that this is the only son of promise, that this boy is the beginning of the great nation that God promised in chapter 12. This young boy is Abraham's only vindication for leaving his original family, his pride and joy, the one upon whom Abraham has placed all his hope. And not only does Isaac symbolize the certainty of God's trustworthiness for Abraham, Abraham also deeply loves this boy, this child of his old age. So that the impression Abraham would get is that God is breaking his promise. And God is also breaking Abraham's heart. The impression that Abraham would have gotten is that God is instructing me to abort the vision of that great nation he promised me in chapter 12. And he is leading me to abandon my boy. God instructs Abraham here to go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And this next portion is just so beautiful, it is better read verbatim than narrated. Upon receiving this catastrophic command from God, Genesis chapter 22, verses 3 through 8 says that Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he split wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham did not flinch. He did not hesitate. He did not second guess. He knew what God had said. He knew what God's instructions were. And Abraham instinctively set out to follow through with what God had commanded. No fear, no hesitation. Early in the morning, he set out to do God's will. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Did you catch that? Abraham is going up to sacrifice Isaac, but he tells the two men servants, "We will worship and we together will return to you." But how is Isaac going to return if Abraham sacrifices him? Abraham has no idea. All Abraham has is an unwavering confidence in God. Maybe God will raise Isaac from the dead. I don't know. But Abraham is confident that however God intends to do it, there is absolutely no way God is going back on what he promised. We will worship over there and we will come back to you. We're going back home the same way we came. This confidence Abraham has is based on faith. But it is not faith per se. It is a blessed assurance. The certainty that derives from what I am committed to believe. Professor Joel Beeks describes confidence in God as the cream of faith, or like the apple that grows on the apple tree. Confidence in God is the offspring of faith in God. So verse 6 of Genesis chapter 22 says that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham says to his son, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And so the two of them walked on together. God will provide for himself the lamb. I am confident of that, son. I am confident that God is not about to hurt me like this. I am confident that God is not about to go back on his word. I don't know what his plan is. I don't know how he will get himself out of this precarious and seemingly contradictory situation, but I surmise by faith that God is able to do anything, that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. I am confident of this, my son, that God will provide himself a lamb. I am not worried. And I am not disappointed in him. I am not gun-shy. Why God has summoned me into the valley of this shadow of death, I do not know. It is not my duty to justify God. It is only mine to advance his purpose. And when his purposes do not comport in accordance to his promises, it is not up to me to make it make sense. It's up to him. God will provide himself a lamb. And this is the right way to view the crisis, the upheavals, and the trouble that beset us in this world. To understand the challenges God places before me as opportunities for me to reaffirm my confidence in him. Every challenge, every trial, every test, and every struggle is only an opportunity for me once again to reaffirm my confidence in my God. And my bold outlook is based on his unmitigated power and his unfailing love. And as someone once said, before I take that back, I'll add more to it. And Abraham's audacious response, Abraham's reflective and unreflective obedience, evoked this second promise from the Almighty. After Abraham proceeded to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and the angel of the Lord stopped him while the knife was in the air, then the angel of the Lord declared, "Now I know that you fear God." Abraham, you something else. Now I know you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know you fear God. You were ready and willing to risk it all in my service. You were willing to suffer the heartbreak, to forfeit your future, to accept the greatest loss of your life on my account. You are that confident in my ability to make your crooked path straight and your rough edges smooth. You are truly confident that there is nothing impossible for me. And this level of holy boldness evokes the second promise from God in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. After he says to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear me," he says this, "By myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This second promise that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, This second promise was not unprompted like the first promise. This second promise of God is in response to the boldness of Abraham's faith. Every child of God, as we know, every child of God has faith. But not every child of God has bold faith. Not every child of God can face loss and defeat without flinching and stay on fire despite the wind and the rain. Not every child of God can march forward into the cauldrons of doom, singing praises to the name of their God from the dungeons of disgrace. We all have faith. But where is your confidence in God? And as Abraham's faith in God has expanded beyond only belief and taken on an even more bold and pervasive form, in like manner, the promise of God has expanded over his life, and God adds to the promise that he gave him in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, I will greatly multiply Abraham's seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. He didn't say that in chapter 12. He adds even more to it and says that Abraham's seed would possess the gate of their enemies. He didn't say that in chapter 12. He's impressed. He was already impressed in chapter 12. But this that Abraham has been willing to sacrifice on his behalf, this confidence that Abraham has, this unwavering trust that he has in the promise of God has so impressed God. And God adds to the promise. We pick up in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, where the writer declares that after Abraham had patiently waited, Abraham obtained the promise. And that's what confidence in God gives us the ability to do. Confidence in God provides us the stability that allows us to patiently wait on God's promises to be fulfilled. Confidence is not easily tossed by the winds and the waves of life. Confidence is always on the offensive, never on the defensive, busily doing the will of God in the face of great conflict, of great tumult. Confidence in God is the steady resolve that rests in the certainty that if God has sworn by himself, his promises cannot be canceled in my life. This confidence in God dares not entertain any doubtful disputation regarding the veracity of the promises of God. And no matter what may change, no matter what may come, no matter what may go, the purposes of God are forever unchangeable. God has sworn by an oath, signed it with his own name. And as the writer of Hebrews reminds us in verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. A couple weeks ago, I shocked a couple people when I said that God may not be able to experience or understand pain, suffering. Well, the writer shocks us again and says, God can't do something. God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. There is no need for God to lie. A liar lies because he fears the truth. A liar lies because he is defensive, because he is trying to hide something. To lie is to attempt to protect oneself from the truth because the truth is too inconvenient. But God has no reason to be defensive. God has no reason to lie. Because there is no one and there is nothing that can force God to break his promise. And he will not. And because of this truth, you and I can have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope set before us. And we hold firmly to that hope because there are so many problems in this world always trying to tear us away from our hope in God. We have to hold on tight to the hope that lies within us. We must hold on firmly to that hope because the winds of this world are always raging, pushing and tugging, trying to exhaust our confidence in God. Hoping we will replace our confidence in him for confidence in our own strength. Anticipating that we will stop wrestling against principalities and powers and wrestle man against man and woman against woman. But we are not of this world. And our confidence lies not in the strength of our flesh, but in the immutable promises of the God whom we love. We hold on firmly to our hope in God. Verse 19, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and reliable. And because the promises of God are both sure and reliable, when we tie into the promises of God by faith, we become just as sure and just as reliable as the promise itself. We become one with the promise. The promise of God does not change, and neither do we. The promise of God does not flinch, and neither do we. The promise of God is sure and reliable. And as we hold firmly, our souls become amalgamated, forged into the promises of God by the flames of His Holy Spirit. Our hope is sure and reliable because our God's promises are sure and reliable. And God's promises are sure and reliable because God is sure and reliable. And we become sure and reliably obedient to the call of God because God is in us. This is the hope that we have. This hope does not emanate from this world. This hope has not been developed or evolved due to the fluctuations of our society. But this hope, the writer says, this hope has entered within the veil. This hope was born in heaven and implanted within us. This hope has seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Even though our eyes have not seen and our ears have not heard, our hope has experienced and tasted of the bounty of heaven. This hope that we have, this hope knows for certain more than words could ever speak. And there in the halls of heaven stands Jesus, the newly risen Savior. And proof positive that what God declared so many thousands of years ago is in fact true. That from this seed of Abraham has come forth a man who has overtaken the gate of his enemy. The last enemy to be conquered is death. And in that same place where Jesus dwells, so also dwells our hope. The text says that Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. That this man Jesus has entered beyond the curtains of heaven, and his life in glory gives us hope that if one man has entered, so can we. And being fortified through trial, being proven by death, there sits Jesus as our mediator, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The one who promised to never leave us. The one who promised to always be with us is with us. Through the hope that lies within, and our hope is in Him. And we maintain our confidence that where our hope is, there we shall be with Him in glory. Our Father and our God, Your word is truth. Your character is sure and reliable, and Your promises never fail. Transform us to be as faithful as Your promises. Transform us to be as reliable as Your words. Father, we already have faith. We ask You today to increase our confidence. To give us a holy boldness. To be willing to take risks on Your behalf, fully confident that what You have ultimately promised will certainly come to pass. That what You have promised, You can and You will perform. This is the confidence that we have in you, Lord. We lay it all on the line, our lives, our dreams, and our hopes. We press our spiritual ears against the walls of heaven to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us. Test us, try us, prove us, make us stronger, make us more reliable. Increase our hope. Our hope is in you alone. In Jesus' name.